Well, good morning. My name is Lori. I'm one of the pastors here, and I have no bad dad jokes for you, so you're welcome. My husband was gifted from our kids because he's pretty notorious for telling bad dad jokes to begin with, and he has a book about this thick that's by our nightstand. And he pulls it out quite often at night and reads a few jokes. So I get what happened up here often. It's kind of fun. But I'm excited to be here with you today because we are going to be unpacking a word and a phrase that Jesus said often in his 3 years of ministry. As a matter of fact, it is the number one topic of Jesus. The runner-up, in case you're curious, is money. But Dennis and I were actually having some conversation a few weeks ago about this number one topic of Jesus. And we were asking ourselves questions like, what does it mean when we hear it? And what does it mean when we say it? And we sat there for a few minutes, had some good conversation back and forth. And all of a sudden he said, you know, it's kind of like when I'm teaching a CPR class. And I asked the class, what is it that you definitely want near you when someone is in cardiac arrest? And what happens is most of the people in the class will kind of murmur, oh, I just did it. Pardon the pun. It's kind of a bad dad joke right there. Kind of hesitantly say, an AED, I guess? Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm in a life-threatening emergency, I want someone a little more confident than that, but they're in the right place. Denny's a great instructor. But here's the thing he said about an AED. He said, Lori, a lot of people have heard about the equipment. Many people have even seen the equipment. Many people can even say at surface level what it means and what it does. It shocks you, right? But beyond that, what's happening? What does it do? What's happening in the body? And what does it mean to have this life-saving device? And I said, you know, you're right. That is actually a lot like this number one topic of Jesus, because we have heard it said often. We even say it. We even sing it. And yet, what does it really mean? And what impact does it have on us? So what is it? What is the number one topic of Jesus? It's the kingdom. And even more specifically, the kingdom of heaven. If you're new around here, we are actually in over a year-long series studying the book of Matthew. Matthew's the first book in the New Testament, and we are diving into this book for that long because we really, really, really want to know the heart of Jesus. We want to know the ways of Jesus so that we can be transformed to be more like Jesus. And so today we're going to be in the book of Matthew, Matthew 13, 10 through 17, and we're launching into another mini-series within this greater series of Matthew. We just finished Bad Theology, and we're going to be stepping into a series called The Kingdom of Heaven is Like. The kingdom of heaven is like. Jesus often used that phrase just before he launched into a parable. A parable, if you're new to that word, is a fictitious story. But it has true meaning. It holds weight because it conveys a deep truth. And so we're going to be actually diving into parables in the next couple of weeks. But today we're going to be honing in on this word and this phrase of Jesus and what it means for us right now and why we want it near. So much so that Jesus' disciples, when they asked Jesus how to pray, Jesus said, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And so let's dive in and see what the text has for us today. The disciples came to him, meaning Jesus, and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? He replied, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but did not see it. And to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. So Jesus' disciples here are asking a fair question here, I think, right? They're saying, Jesus, like, what is it with you? Why do you speak in parables? They're kind of confusing sometimes. You do it a lot. Sometimes it makes sense. Sometimes it, what's the deal here? And if you caught it, Jesus gave them their answer in verse 11. Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. And he goes on to say, though seeing, they don't see. And though hearing, they don't understand. Now, this language is actually in different parts of the Old and the New Testament. How does that sit with you? Was Jesus trying to keep secrets? Was he being a tease? Was he being exclusive and only revealing the truth of the kingdom to his favorites? Dennis and I have two wonderful adult daughters now. But when they were teenagers, they would slouch a lot. Some of you are checking your posture right now. They would slouch a lot. And so I cared about their spine, right? And I also didn't want to embarrass them and say, like, you know, sit up straight, stand up straight. So I came up with this abbreviation, PC. We literally just said it at our house last week. It's lasted all these years. PC stands for posture check. And so this is how it would go. If my girls would, if I would come up on my girls and maybe they were all talking in a circle with their girlfriends and they were slouched, all I would have to do is walk by and say, PC. Very discreetly. Isn't that clever? And all of a sudden, they would take notice of how they were standing, their posture, and they would make the necessary corrections. Is this what Jesus is doing here? Is he asking his listeners to do a PC, a posture check? If Jesus actually wasn't trying to hide the truth from his people, what was he trying to do for them? And if he was trying to do something for them in his day, what might he be trying to do in us and for us this morning? So I just want to invite us to do a PC, to come humbly and hungry and eager to hear what Jesus may have for us, what he wants to teach us this morning about this number one topic. So let's talk first about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. The phrase the kingdom of God is in the Gospels about 50 times, and oftentimes from the lips of Jesus. But the kingdom of heaven is only in Matthew. Why does Matthew call it the kingdom of heaven? Is that different? Are we talking about the same thing here? What's going on? Well, remember, the Gospels were written by different people for different audiences, and Matthew's audience was mainly Jewish. And Jewish people, out of reverence for God and his divine name, hesitated to even use his name. They, out of just concern of taking it in vain. I think we can relate to this a little bit. I mean, I think Sally, let's say that you and I are out having coffee and you share something that's kind of surprising to me. I might say something like, oh my word, or oh my gosh. I'm reserving the name of God for something that's holy and praiseworthy. That's what's happening here. Matthew knows the number one communication rule. How many of you know this? Know your audience, right? Matthew knows his audience. And so, kingdom of heaven, it is. All right, so let's talk a little bit about the kingdom of heaven, because many of us think of it as just this place up there somewhere. God's space, this place that we're going to go to one day when we die, and there's going to be harps and kind of weird-looking angels, all the things. But when Jesus is proclaiming news about the kingdom of heaven, he's not just proclaiming news about what's happening later. He's proclaiming news about what's happening right now. Now, some of you came in, and hopefully many of you got a now and later. This is just a little, yeah. Raise your hand if you got this piece of candy and said, I'm going to eat this right now. Oh, yeah, a few of you. Nice. That's usually me. I mean, candy. Rod, you did it. Nice. How many of you said, I'm going to save it for later. I'm going to see what this is all about. Nice. All right, so here's the thing about a now and later. It is a fruit-flavored, taffy-like candy that literally took the bonding off my tooth in grade school at a Terry Hall roller skating party. So let that be your warning. All right, we want to help people find their way back to God, not the dentist. All right? And so, but here's the definition. I love this. Here's the definition of a now and later. Bright, bold, long-lasting flavor that you can enjoy now and later. The kingdom of heaven that Jesus is referring to is now and later. Now in part and later in its fullness when Christ returns. When we see what we just witnessed here this morning, the goodness of God in an infant's smile, the kingdom of heaven is now. When we see a community rally together to be sure that not one child goes hungry on the weekend, the kingdom of heaven is now. When an entire small group rallies together and puts together a care package for a neighbor who's struggling, the kingdom of heaven is now. The kingdom of heaven is now in part and later in its fullness. So let's hone in on the word kingdom, and if you dare, you can open your candy and enjoy it now if you haven't yet. But let's look at this word, because I think that we can easily get tripped up in our English language, because there's a gap here. Because in everyday English, kingdom means a place. There's no kingdom without a king, right? So what do we mean around here when we say things like, it's for the kingdom, or we're giving to further the kingdom, or we're gonna make disciples for kingdom impact? What do we mean by that? Because clearly we're not just talking about later, but we're talking about right now. So what do we mean by that word kingdom? And more importantly, what does Jesus mean when he uses that word and that phrase? I find it interesting when I was studying, looking at the word kingdom, and those last three letters, dom, D-O-M, dom. And in Latin, it signifies a noun that means a state or a condition of something. So let me give you an example to make sure you're tracking with me. Freedom. It's a state of being free. Right? Stardom is a state of being a star, being famous. Young parents out there, your kids have been out of school for a couple of weeks now, and they're suffering, some of them, from boredom. The state of being bored, right? How many have heard that from their kids already? I'm so sorry, I'll be praying for you. I was there one day too. All right, so kingdom is the state of being ruled. It's not a place. It's an activity. And it's not to be bossy or abusive either. It's to bring order and peace and loving care. If we are bringing loving care and being careful to bring the kingdom of heaven on earth as it is in heaven, we are ushering in and bringing in the will of God on earth. And friends, this kingdom work is what Jesus intended for us all along. We actually know that the kingdom of heaven, this number one topic of Jesus, is not just in the New Testament and the Gospels. It's the entire biblical narrative. It runs from Genesis to Revelation. Let me show you what I mean by that. In Genesis 1:26, God here has begun the work of speaking the world into existence, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, the people. And he says, let us, meaning the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over the livestock and the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. From the very beginning of time, the kingdom of heaven, the activity of the rule and the reign of God's will on earth was to be brought through human beings. We were given that authority. What went wrong? Well, mistrust led to disobedience, and sin changed the world. But God, everybody say, but God. But God's plan did not change. God's plan has always been to partner with and through and in his people. And that continues to this day. We see this movement all throughout scripture and through history and even this present day of God partnering with his people. Check out this pattern. First, we see that God moves. We just sang about it, right? God moves. God's people recognize it and trust him, and God's people respond in obedience and partner with him. If one or two of these things doesn't happen, God's will on earth does not come. Think about it. God's will comes through partnering with Adam and Eve and partnering with Noah and partnering with Abraham and partnering with Moses. And the story comes to this climax with God partnering with the Virgin Mary. Because God loved the world so, so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ. And when he came on scene and began to declare his ministry, he said, the kingdom of heaven is near. Essentially, Jesus was saying and declaring that the rule and the reign of God has arrived through him. And this is what has come near. And this is what has religious leaders so upset. And nearly, actually does. There's no nearly about it. It has religious leaders so upset that he eventually gets killed on a Roman cross. Why was what Jesus said about himself and his presence so offensive? Well, let's think about that for a minute and ask ourselves the question, how was God's kingdom, his rule and his reign, his will on earth experienced in the Old Testament? It was through the temple, right? The temple pointed to the presence and the will of God now and this future hope later. And so Jesus comes on scene and all of a sudden he's claiming, I'm that. He's claiming the kingdom of heaven has arrived in me. And the temple, this place that was to be the dwelling place of God, where heaven meets earth, where people would experience God, it's messed up. And there's this point in Jesus' ministry where he goes to the temple and he finds that there's so much corruption going on. And you might be familiar with this text. He says this place is supposed to be a house of prayer, but it's turned into a den of robbers. And I'm going to destroy it. It's going to be destroyed. And I'm going to raise it up again in 3 days. Whoa. What is he talking about? This took us 40 years to build this. And he's talking about something that's been in our heritage. This is a symbol of our faith and our history. How could this be? For Jesus to make claims like that in a time when the temple still existed was a big deal. It was a highly political thing to say. I once heard this analogy, just recently actually, and I thought it was really helpful and really uncomfortable. And so I'm going to share it with you, but just know it's going to make you uncomfortable. Okay, but I think we need to do that because sometimes we can villainize Bible characters and just really not understand the context and what it must have felt like for them to have Jesus say that the temple was going to be destroyed. So the analogy was, it started out by saying, imagine that someone said that about the White House. We're already uncomfortable, right? Imagine if North Korea, the analogy went on, was running the United States, and they liked our culture okay. We were allowed to do some things. They restricted us on some things, but they still let us have the White House. They still let us have a president. We could still vote. We could still have the primaries. But all of a sudden, this guy from this rural area, we're going to say Burnups for this story because we can all relate to that, right? Comes in and he makes this big event out of going to D.C. And he goes into the White House and says, I'm going to destroy this. It's coming down. We'd be appalled, right? What is he talking about? This represents our identity in a way, our democracy, our dream, our story as Americans. Jesus comes on scene and is doing something new here, but I want us to understand the gravity of what Jesus is saying about the temple. This is where people experienced God. It's where they went to worship and understand the will of God. And this is what Jesus is saying about it. Here's the thing. Jesus comes on scene and he's going to deconstruct the temple and resurrect it again in the form of his resurrected body. And his body, us, his body of believers, are to be the new meeting place where heaven meets earth. We are the community of people who are the reality to which the building always pointed. We are to be that. Many temples, many church plants all over the place. I mentioned this number one theme of Jesus begins in Genesis and runs through Revelation. I want to take you to the book of Revelation as well. Here, we hear this said in verse 3 in chapter 21. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. It's more temple imagery here. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more mourning, no more death or mourning or crying or pain. I'm going to repeat that. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. We know our later, right? As image bearers of Christ, if we're hearing this and we have professed Christ as our Savior, we have said yes to ushering in the kingdom of heaven, to be an agent of change and a channel of blessing. So I think it's appropriate for you to ask yourself a question and for me to ask myself this question. How is my later driving my now? What legacy do I want to leave? Do you want to leave? For our friends, for our children, for our grandchildren, how is my later driving my now? You were here a couple of weeks ago. We had a baptism up here. Eva and her brother Ricky were baptized, and I shared just a short piece of her story. But I think it's a good example here. She works at Sunset Manor, and this many residents had witnessed to her, but this one in particular was 103 years old. You're never too old to usher in the kingdom of heaven. 103 years old, and she's spending hours sharing about Jesus with Eva, to the point where she was so weak, and at one point Eva went to visit her and just said, you know, I've been thinking about getting baptized. Should I do it? And they're holding hands, and the woman couldn't even speak back to her, but just squeezed her hand really tightly. This woman's later was driving her now. Right? This church, there was a dream that caused this church to be birthed. There was a dream that caused us to move from the building that was Kitty Corner to Sandy Hill to here, to have greater impact in our community. There's a dream to plant more churches so that we can help more people find their way back to God. Our later is driving our now. I was lucky enough to grow up next to my grandparents, and we were really close, and I was a bike ride away from my grandparents' house, and my grandpa would always invite me into doing things. If he was golfing, he would invite me in. If he was gardening, he would invite me to join him. If it was lunchtime and grandma was making pancakes, he would invite me in. And in doing so, he cultivated relationship with me and showed me Jesus. His later was driving his now. I know sometimes we can think of these things, and sure, these are all like enjoyable, good things, but it doesn't always look like that. There's stories in my life that are so raw I can't even share. There's stories in your life that are so raw that you probably can't share, where you have had to make the decision to usher in the kingdom of heaven for your later to drive your now. If you're even in a place right now where you're at a crossroad, a fork in the road, and like, if I do this, it's easier, but if I do this, it's going to be really hard. But it's going to usher in the kingdom of heaven. It's going to usher in God's rule and his reign. If you're in a place like that today and you would like prayer, we would love to pray with you and for you in that. But think about that. How is our later driving our now? Jesus' disciples asked Jesus, how should we pray? And Jesus said, pray like this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Holy is your name. Thy kingdom come, thy rule, thy reign in heaven come to earth. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I think we got to remember that the kingdom of heaven is ushered in by us, and it takes one next step at a time, but it does take movement. We have to move. We have to take next steps. We have to keep our later in mind and let that drive our now. So I want to just leave us with two practical handles, I think, for today. The first is this. Just reflect on this question. How is my later driving my now, and what next step do I need to take? And the second is to pray the Lord's Prayer each day this week with me. Let it take deeper root in our life and be a focus of attention as we make decisions and journey through this week. How is my later driving my now? How am I ushering in the kingdom of heaven in my workplace? That guy or that girl at lunch, at the playground, at the pool, in my neighborhood, wherever that is, ponder on those things. And just remember that God is inviting us to partner with him as he has done for generations and generations to usher in the kingdom of heaven now and later. Amen? Would you pray with me? Lord, let your rule and will be done in us and through us. Thank you for your great love for us, that all throughout Scripture we see your desire to bring the kingdom of heaven on earth through your people who are made in your image. We thank you for the hope that we have in later, and we want to advance your kingdom now. And we recognize that the only way that we can do that is by first allowing you to reign in us. So come. Abide in us. Rule and reign. Have your way in us. Our hearts long to trust you and to obey your promptings. Show us your glory. May your kingdom come and your will be done as it is in heaven.